It's Perek Chav Zayin, which is chapter 27, and it is Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. And we'll see what the next topic, but just before we start learning, today is actually the yahrzeit of my mother-in-law, so we'll learn Le'ilin Nishmasa Vichna Bas Rachelei Bas, actually I think you say Bas Yirmiyahu, her neshama should have an aliyah, and she actually used to get the recordings, she used to love to listen to the shiurim. I mean, she loved coming to Sydney generally, but then afterwards she used to love getting, I used to have to make sure to send it to her. If I didn't send it to her, I would get phone calls in the middle of the night if I didn't, she didn't get it, so, but yes, that's all good. So yeah, just to learn for an aliyah for her neshama. Okay, so today we'll see, it's an interesting topic, actually. It doesn't seem so interesting at the beginning, but as soon as, like everything of Chumash, you scratch the surface, you see how much depth there is. So we just had that, we know it's the 40th year, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu will be passing away in a few months from now. This is not yet the last month of his life, but it's getting closer to that. And we just had where Hashem has commanded Moshe Rabbeinu all about how to divide Eretz Yisrael, which he will have to obviously instruct the people, how they will go into Eretz Yisrael, how they'll divide the land. And that's when the whole story of the daughters of Tzlofchad came up, because they felt, oh my gosh, we also want a portion, the whole thing about the Yerusha and how, what you do if there's only a girl, if there isn't boys, and all that stuff. Now, right after that concludes, comes Moshe, and we'll see in a minute. First Hashem tells him something, but then Moshe has a very big query. It's not a query, it's actually a worry, a concern, and you will see how he presents it. And his concern is, because we know that Moshe Rabbeinu will not be the one to lead the Jewish people into the land of Israel, and therefore he says to Hashem, who will? We cannot leave this nation as a sheep without a shepherd, as a flock without a shepherd. And he was very concerned, and this is what we're going to see here, how Moshe presents to Hashem the need that the Jewish people have to have a leader, and Hashem gives him specific instructions how to choose Yehoshua and how to ensure that the people will respect Yehoshua the way they respected Moshe, so to speak, in a sense, where they'll realize that Yehoshua is a worthy leader, and how to actually make sure that Yeshua is. So let's see how we see in the Pesukim. We'll go inside. As we said, I'll share over here, and we'll see how it goes. It's actually quite incredible, and it's funny, but Chumash is, how do you say it? I mean, it's a lesson book, really. It's not even it's not a history book, as we always say. But what I think so beautiful is that within the Pesukim, besides, I mean, there's so many lessons how we should live our life, but there's so much depth even emotionally, and you can see all the different, everything, if you picture, you can see how everything plays out, and the feelings, and the whole perspective, and the way that people lived, and just the whole life of the person. I think it's just incredible. So just here, we get a glimpse into Moshe Rabbeinu, again, a little more of a glimpse into a person, how we'll describe him, who was, I don't know how many times, brighter than the sun, as they say, somebody who people couldn't even be in his presence because of his greatness. Only very few people found that they could actually speak to him directly or be in his presence because they were so overwhelmed by his incredible, incredible holiness and his incredible spiritual level, which we know increased so much from when he had been on the mountain with Hashem and received the Torah. Even before that, he was great, and how much greater he became. And here we'll catch a little bit of a glimpse into what concerned him and how he dealt with it. So let's see. So first, before we see what concerns him, in Pasuk Yud Beis, we see it says, Vayomer Hashem l'Moshe. So Hashem says to Moshe, Alei el har ha'avarim, go up on this mountain, and it's count, over here they name it Mount Ha'avarim. We know it really as Har Nevoi, because that's the mount. It's not actually happening. It's, okay, we'll see in a minute. Okay, so he says, go up on this mountain, Ure'ei es ha'aret, and you will see the land, Asher nasati l'vnei Yisrael, that I have given to the land, to the Jewish people. Vira'isa Isa, and Pasuk Yud Gimel continues, you shall see it, v'ne'esafta el amecha, and you shall be brought into your people. Now, we know from previously, when we use that word, v'ne'esafta el amecha, this means actually to pass away, to be gathered into God, actually. That's what it means. So here, and we know that Moshe Rabbeinu really passed away on a mountain called Har Nevoi. But we'll see why over here it's seems to have a different name. So he says, Gam ata also, you kasher ne'esaf Aaron achicha, just as your brother Aaron was brought in. Let's see what's happening here before we go further. So let's look into Rashi to get the context. Okay, as we said, we were just told about the daughters of Tzlafchad and how they were to inherit the land, specifically what they should do in order to inherit the land. So here he says like this, Alei el har ha'avarim. So Rashi says, Lama nismacha lekan. Why is this passage put next to the passage about the inheritance, which appears here? So he says, Kevan sha'amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since Hashem said, Nasayim titein lahem, you shall surely give them, as we know he said to Moshe, you shall give them a possession of inheritance. Specifically, we're talking to the daughters of Tzlafchad. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu think? Amar Moshe said to himself, I see tziva hamakim. It is I whom Hashem has commanded lahanchil, to apportion the inheritance of the land. So he thought, maybe Shema hutra hagzeira. Maybe the decree has been rescinded. Ve'kaneis la'aretz, and I will enter the land. And therefore, Amar le'akadosh baruch hu. So Hashem says to him, Gzeirasi bimkaima aimedes. My decree still stands in its place. It's a little bit disappointing, but what we see, just even, it's not a matter of that the decree stands in its place, but what you see is something actually incredible, that Moshe Rabbeinu, even at this stage of his life, which is in his 120th year, after going through so many different things, remains the optimist. I think that's in itself unbelievable. There's always that glimmer of hope. He was already told by Hashem, he's not going into the land. And Hashem told him why. He knows why. And Aaron had already passed away, and he knew he wasn't. But there's always that little bit of just maybe, just maybe, just maybe. And the truth is that in itself is a lesson. Because in life, we have to always hold on to, it doesn't matter if it's based on nothing, but we have to have that, because that's what gives our life that lift, if you want to say. Okay, but we know he's not going to be taking them in. And it's not just that Moshe wanted to go into the land for his own self. We know there were many reasons that he wanted to go into the land of Israel. But even for his own spiritual, you know, amazing, you realize that Moshe, of all the people that ever lived, would have appreciated the greatness of Eretz Yisrael more than anybody else. And that's why he yearns so much. Because that's like the greatest spiritual pleasure that you could have. And that's what it says actually throughout the generations, that many tzaddikim who went to the land of Israel, I mean, to them, it was something that we can't, I mean, we relate on a small level. We all have a different feeling when we're there. But if we could just imagine what it means to really appreciate the revelation of godliness that's there. So to Moshe, there could be nothing greater. And yet he knows he's not going, but there's still always that living with that. And the truth is that Moshe will enter the land of Israel. We do believe that. We know. When Tchias HaMesim happens, Moshe will enter. As we know, this is part of the thing. Moshe will enter with his generation. He will lead his generation into the land of Israel. So it will happen, but just not right now, as we say. Okay, so let's see what happens here. Then it says, Rashi gives another way of looking at it. And Rashi says, alternatively, Kevan shenichnas Moshe, since Moshe has entered lenachlas b'nei Gad u'b'nei Reuven, right? Remember those tribes who took possession of the land across the Jordan, right? Before entering into Eretz Yisrael. So now Moshe was already in their portion because he was the one that fought the war and made sure that those enemies were gone, right? Sichain and Noig, and they were all gone. So he says like this, since he had entered that, so he says, v'amar, he rejoiced. And he says, Kimidumali, it seems to me, Shehutar Nidri, that the vow about me, which means that I shouldn't enter the land, has been released. So two things that made him feel maybe. One thing is the fact that Hashem is commanding him about the inheritance of the land. So he thinks, why would Hashem command me unless I'm going to be the one to actually maybe be able to implement it? And the second thing that gave him hope was because he was like almost in the land. You know, he was like part of, not in the land, but he had entered the part that the Jewish people, some of them will inherit and will make theirs. So he thought, ah, if I'm already here, well then why not let me just cross the Jordan? It's like, so it's such a tease. It's like right there, you know. We can't even imagine. The truth is we can't imagine this. Imagine a being, I mean, when we talk about going, we yearn from Sydney, you know, but to be at the border, the only thing I could think now as I'm talking is maybe the Jews who came after, and they came and the British sent them to Cyprus and they were right there. That must have been the most incredible frustration, to be right there and not to be allowed in. But we don't, you know, usually when we can go, we go, and we go in, you know, we get off the, you know, we don't. But here we're talking mamish at the border and not being allowed in. So that's like, you know, but here Moshe says, I'm already in part of the land that the Jewish people are taking. Maybe I'll be able to go in to the rest. So that's what he says. And he gives a very interesting thing. He says like this, Moshal Melech, this can be compared to a king, Shegazar al-Bnoi, who decreed upon his son. Here, it's very interesting to see, again, remember Rashi is not like a medrash. I mean, Rashi quotes from the medrash, but when Rashi brings something, he brings really only what's necessary for us to understand and to feel and to unfold the actual text, the meaning of the text. So if we see how much Rashi elaborates, obviously we're meant to really feel this. So look at the mashal, it's actually incredible. The analogy that Rashi gives, he says like this. There's a king, and he's decreed upon his son. And what has he told his son? He says that his son may not enter lePesach Paltin Shalai, the entrance of his palace. What happens? Nichnas l'shar, the king entered the gate, v'hu acharav, and the prince follows him, right? So he goes into the gate. Then the king enters the courtyard, right, l'chatzer, v'hu acharav, and the son follows him. Then l'traklin, he enters the reception room, v'hu acharav, and the son follows him. So you could imagine the son is getting more excited that maybe my father doesn't really mean what he says. Maybe he's going to let me in. Right? He says, you're not allowed to come in. Maybe he doesn't mean it. And then what happens? Kevan shebali kanes l'kitain. Once he was about to enter the bedroom, Amar la, he says to him, mikan ve'elech ata osur l'hikanes. From here, you are forbidden to enter. This is the private part. Here you don't come in. And this, so you could imagine, again, it's showing us really what Moshe felt. He was like, literally, at the, you know, mamish, about to come in to the most private, intimate part where you are with Hashem, which also shows us what Eretz Yisrael is. It is the part where we are closest to Hashem. It's like, as we say, we are Hashem's bride, Hashem's wife, and we are in, that's what Eretz Yisrael. So Eretz Yisrael is the private quarters, the part where nobody else is allowed in. This is the part where we, and that's why Eretz Yisrael is such a special and a unique place, and we feel the presence of Hashem there so much stronger than anywhere else. But you can see, again, to feel what Moshe Rabbeinu felt, it's quite emotional, and it's very star. It's like really, I don't know, it's a little bit, how do you say, it's hard. It's harsh, in a way. In a way, it's harsh. Yeah. Okay, but as we say, not for long, Emirat Hashem, already enough. Okay, let's see what happens. Now, Rashi has another question, because we read that when Hashem says you're going to pass away, he mentions, just like your brother Aaron passes away. Why does he have to mention that? So this is an interesting thing that has been told to us, but here Rashi says again, he says like this, Ka'asher ne'esaf Aaron achicha. So from here we see, Shenis ave Moshe, that Moshe desired, l'misasa shel Aaron, a death similar to the death of Aaron. What does that mean? Very interesting. We know that when Aaron passed away, remember we learned this, he passed away in such a magnificent way. He passed away, we say, it's called in the language of Chazal, it's called Misas Neshikin, a death with a kiss. It was where Aaron lay down, and actually Moshe was witness to it, where Hashem's Shechina literally drew Aaron's neshama close to him. So it was the most beautiful type of passing away possible. And actually, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh discusses quite at length here a little bit also the idea of how when a tzaddik passes away, he's actually almost, he gives permission in a way, almost. Hashem like consults with the tzaddik, because it's somebody that Hashem, it's like Hashem's representative in this world. And usually a tzaddik comes to the point where he agrees with Hashem. And he says, yes, it is a good idea. I want to be very, very close to you and shed myself of anything that divides, of any of anything of the physicality. But especially the way Aaron passed away, it says there was absolutely zero, there was no pain, there was nothing negative, it was just a pure, magnificent spiritual death. And when Moshe saw it, he wanted it also. And here we can see Hashem says, yeah, you will have it. Don't worry, you'll pass away the same way that your brother did. And part of the reason that Hashem tells him about it is because, as we said, Hashem wants Moshe almost to agree, like to say, okay, I accept. You know, because as you can see up until here, he's not really accepting. He thinks he's going into the land, you know, he's not going anywhere. And part again of the reason for that is because even though he's so connected to Hashem, he's so connected to the Jewish people. So there's this dual loyalty almost. It's not really right, it's really one loyalty, but it's like this feeling of wanting to be one with Hashem, but his sense of responsibility with love to his people is so strong. So it's this not wanting to leave. It's a very fascinating hearing that he has. Okay, then Rashi says another thing that Hashem is telling him by telling him that you're going to pass away like Aaron. He says, "Einat atayv mimenu." You are not better than he. What does that mean? Alashenloi kidashtem. In other words, you are passing away for the same reason that Aaron passed away. Why didn't Aaron get to go into the land of Israel? The same reason Moshe didn't get to go in the land of Israel. And Moshe, the same as Aaron. Because they both sinned with the hitting of the rock. Remember, that was the story that they did. They didn't speak to it. And they hid it for the water to come out. So that's what Hashem is telling him, which implies that if you would have sanctified me, your time to leave the world would not have yet arrived. And we know that he would have been allowed to go into the land, into Eretz Yisrael. But fascinating thing is why he has to mention that so much here. Why do we care to know why Moshe and Aaron are passing away? So this is a very important thing. I think he brings it here. I'll show you. Rashi brings an interesting thing. He says like this. In all places in which Shekasav Misasam, in which the scripture writes of the death of Moshe and Aaron, Kasav Surchanam, it writes of their misdeed. And this is something that we want to understand why. Why do we have to always mention the thing they did wrong? In other words, isn't it enough we already know they did something wrong and that's why they're not entering the land? It almost sounds like we're embarrassing them. But here Rashi shows us no. It's actually the opposite. It's not embarrassing. It's saving them from embarrassment. Why? Because he says like this. Because a decree had been decreed, al dar hamidbar, upon the generation of the wilderness, lamus bamidbar, to die in the wilderness, ba'avayin shelohemino, why did they die in the wilderness? For the sin of not having believed, right? They had a lack of betachin. They didn't think Hashem would be able to make sure that they enter the land and overcome all the enemies, right? Something that we still struggle with till today. It's something that we have to work on. It's an amazing thing how eternal all the things that they did is what we experience now. We have to have absolute betachin that we can and we will stand up to our enemies, right? That Hashem fights along with us. And we know when the spies came back, the people lost emunah, lost betachin. So therefore, they weren't allowed to go into the land. But Hashem wants to make sure that we all know Moshe and Aaron didn't suffer from a lack of betachin. That wasn't their problem. They always knew that Hashem would be there with the Jewish people and that the Jewish people would be able to conquer and enter and divide and live peacefully in the land. But what was their problem? They hit the rock. So that's why we always have to mention it. And he gives an interesting analogy, so that we don't make the mistake and say that they did the same sin as everybody else. And that's why they're not entering the land. And Rashi says an interesting mashal he brings. He says like this, he says, mashal ishtei nashim, it's an analogy to two women, shalaykais bebeistin, that both get the punishment of being flogged, right, getting malchus. So what, but each one really did something else. Achas kilkala, one acted indecently, she did a terrible thing. And the other one, what the other one did, the other one, achla page shvius v'chulu, the other one had eaten unripe fruits of the seventh year. Now, what is that sin? Just stop, it's just a detail. It's like a nothing. But what is it? In the year of Shemitah, there's a fascinating thing. That in the year of Shemitah, we're not allowed to eat unripe fruit. Why? Because in the year of Shemitah, actually, it says that every single part of Eretz Yisrael is treated with holiness. And when you eat unripe fruit, it actually means you're not really enjoying it, and it's not meant to be eaten then, so it's wasting. That's what it says. And you're not allowed to waste any of the fruits of the land of Israel in the year of Shemitah, as we've mentioned, the fascinating thing that that's why it's a problem to take fruits out of the land of Israel in the year of Shemitah. And if you do have that, you have a problem how to get, and also in Eretz Yisrael, but out of, if you have any, you can't leave any waste. It's a very, you can't just throw it out. It's a whole process, right? How it decomposes. And it's such a complicated, whole thing. I think I told you once, my sister once bought, I think they sold, she didn't realize, the Jaffa oranges. And she went to the, I think it was Costco, and they sold it. And she came home and she realized it was Schmidt here. It was a big problem because what do you do with it now? So you can't eat it for sure. Not only, even generally, it's a problem to eat it out of the land of Israel. But in the year of Shemitah, you're not allowed to eat it out of the land of Israel. But you can't discard it either because you're not allowed to discard it. So what are you supposed to do? So I remember how she had to leave it until it actually rotted. She had to mamish, leave it. And then when it was totally like nothing, that's when she could get rid of it, so to speak. But it was just, it's a very interesting thing. So this person, all they did was that they ate from unripe fruits, which is really a very small thing that a person might not even realize. The other woman had done a terrible thing. Now they're both getting flogged in court, so people might make the mistake that they're both equally guilty in the sense of something bad. So what do we do? What do we say? We say like this, Bechol Mokim, in all places in which it mentions their death, it mentions their misdeed, right? To make known that there was no sin in them, but this one alone. Again, the same thing. So this woman, she wants everybody to know what she did wrong so that we shouldn't make a mistake and lump her together with the other. The same way Moshe and Aaron always want everybody to know what they did wrong, which is nothing compared to what the Jewish people did wrong. And we all know when we learned that story, and that also leads us to the next part. Why did Moshe Taka hit the rock? Because of his love of the Jewish people. That's what motivated him. He didn't want it to look bad, reflect terribly on the Jewish people, that the rock listens and the Jewish people don't listen. So it's all motivated by love. And here it leads to the next part. Let's see what happens. Okay, so just sorry, one more pasuk to do with this. He says, Kasher, Marisa, and P, as he specifies, because you rebelled against me, b'midbar tzin, in the wilderness of tzin, b'merivas ha'eda, in the strife of the assembly, lahakdisheni, to sanctify me, b'mayim le'ineyem, at the water before their eyes, hey, mei merivas kadesh, b'midbar tzin, these are the waters of strife of Kadesh, the wilderness of Tzin, very specifically saying what Moshe and Aaron did that made them not be able to enter into the land of Israel. Now, what I'd like to see now, okay, so he says, Rashi just says, what is Hei Mei Merivas Kadesh? It's interesting, these, they're called the waters of the strife of Kadesh. So he says, Hei Mel Levadam, they alone. In other words, they don't have any other sin. That's one thing he's specifying. And the other thing is, Davracher, Hein Shehimru B'Mara, they are what led to the rebellion of Mara. Heim Hayu Shehimru B'Yamsuf, they are what led to the rebellion at the Sea of Reeds. Heim Atzmam Shehimru, they are the very thing that led to rebellion in the wilderness of Tzin. What is he talking about? So I want to show you, let's see what Rashi says on the bottom. It tells us, it brings here. He says that the Jewish people actually sinned twice at the sea. Right. The first sin took place, you see, it's number one. If you see note number one on page 347 on the bottom. Do you see? It says, so the first sin took place when the Israelites showed a lack of trust in Hashem by complaining, is it because they are not graves in Egypt? You remember when Hashem took them out and they thought, oh my gosh, they're standing by the sea, they think they're going to die, right? And they complain, and that's the first sin. The second sin is at the sea is when they rebelled at the Sea of Reeds, which is what? After they crossed the sea. Do you remember they said, just as we are emerging from the sea on this side, the Egyptians are emerging on the other side, right? It's all same, and we're the same, right? Even now, it's quite interesting. When there's miracles that happen, I mean, I'm not saying we need much more miracles, but every time there's a miracle, some people don't notice the miracles, and that's a terrible thing. We have to remember, we have to notice, and we have to be grateful, and not just grateful, but we have to notice and realize that Hashem is with us. And when we don't, and when we play it all down, and we say, oh, but they're still there, oh, but they're still this, they're still that. No, that's not the way it works. Hashem is taking care of the enemy, right? As we said, I mean, unfortunately, too much cost now, but we say, over here, so first it was before they went through the Yamsuf, then they went after the Yamsuf. So the Jewish people did many sins with the water. But Then Moshe and Aaron did their own little sin, so to speak, in order to really save the Jewish people's, if you want to say, you know, their honor. But that's why they were punished. Okay, let's see.
Can I ask something?
Sure.
Well, somewhere, and this woman, a very knowledgeable woman, said, the generation of the wilderness are compared to our generation.
Yeah, it's true. It's 100% true. In many ways, it says, in many, many ways. So if you think about it, we're also on the brink, so to speak. I mean, entering the land and having Mashiach come and have the peace. But it's also the woman of our generation, it says. Just like the woman of the generation of the time of when they were going through the desert. They were the ones who did maintain the faith. This is our responsibility now, to really keep up the trust and the faith and the hope and the morale. It's really a big thing. And some people say, even to the extent that Kabbalistically we have their neshamas, you know, like this Gilgulim, like this. So yeah, it's very interesting, I know.
It's frightening in a way.
I know, but it's big responsibility. Yes, and that's what we have. But also means we're given the strength to do it. And you can see it. If you look around, you see it. I mean, it's actually, I don't know, to me, it's like some of the, in Eretz Yisrael, when you hear these women, I don't know how they do it. Some of the widows, some of the mothers who have lost sons. I mean, not, and I'm not judging anybody, because I would, you know, whatever. But the ones that are, they're just so incredible in their strength, in their faith. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. So yeah, we just have to learn from them a little bit, even to be strong and keep the faith, as we say, and keep the trust and the hope and in a sense that it's like a reality, you know, not just like some far fetched, you know, it's real. It's really gonna be good. Mirtz Hashem. Yeah, but it's true, Sylvia. Yeah, it's an interesting one. Okay, now I'd like to see now to go on to the next part. Okay, so now we have one of the most incredible psukim in the whole Chumash. I'm telling you. And if you just read it and tell me if you know. When we read it quickly, we don't even notice sometimes because we just think it's going to say one thing. If you look at Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15, what does it say? It's unbelievable. Do you see what it says in verse 15? What does it say there? We have this pasuk many times, we think. No. Usually the pasuk is the other way around. Oh, usually it says Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lema, right? Hashem speaks to Moshe. That we have many times. What does it say here? Vayidaber Moshe El Hashem Lema. And what does Lema mean? Lema means he wants a reply. I demand a reply. Yes, and you know what Vayidaber is? It's not Vayomer. Strong. What? To speak. Exactly, Rona. But you know what kind of speech? Strong, confident. Like, Vayomer is a soft speaking. Vayidaber is, you know, like, cool. Yeah. Moshe, it's unbelievable. What's Moshe speaking to us? It's such a strange. We don't notice it. But it's fascinating. It's actually amazing. And let's see, what is it that Moshe stands with confidence? What is it that he thinks he has to speak to Hashem about over here after Hashem tells him? Rashi connects it more to the inheritance part, but whatever it is, that the Jewish people are going to enter into the land of Israel. So, what does Moshe say in Pasuk Tezayim? Yifkaid Hashem Melekei Haruchais. Moshe spoke to Hashem, saying, may Hashem, God of the spirits of all flesh, L'chol Basar, as we say, Ish, what should he do? Yifkaid. He should appoint. Yifkaid is to appoint. Ish, a man, al, let's see what the next, al ha'eda, upon the assembly. I just want to read some of the psukim before we go back. Moshe is asking Hashem to appoint a man to lead the Jewish people. And listen to what Moshe stipulates, what kind of man. It's so interesting. It's not Hashem telling Moshe, it's Moshe telling Hashem. And what kind of man? Asher yetzei lifneihem, who shall go out before them? V'asher yavai lifneihem, and who will come in before them? V'asher yetzieim, who shall take them out? V'asher yevieim, and who shall bring them in? V'loisiya adas Hashem, and then let the assembly of Hashem not be katzain asher ein lahem roye, like sheep that have no shepherd. It's actually the most incredibly, I mean, if you just think for a moment, it is so beautiful. It's really just beyond beautiful. Because before we go any further, what has Hashem just told Moshe? As we said, Moshe They're just, as we said, all the different analogies. He's gone into the palace, right? Into the gates, into the this. He's almost by the bedroom. And Hashem closes the door and says, no, you're not coming in. For most of us, what would that do? I mean, at least for a few minutes, at least for a few hours, we would be, we'd say it's trauma, and we would close our door, and we'd have to be in the, I don't know where, for a year, Immediately, what's the response of Moshe? Not about his own sorrow, his own pain, his own loss. Immediately, who does he think of? The Jewish people. It's my people. And they cannot be like a flock, like a sheep without a shepherd. It's just so beautiful how he says it. But also, something just on the surface, look how Moshe describes the leader. Who is the leader of the Jewish people? Go out before them, come in before them. Take them out, who shall bring them in? What does that mean? Okay, we'll have to see why double. But even just before we go further, this is something which is, we say, very beautiful and unique and special about the Jewish people, and we unfortunately have it now as well. Exactly. We know what happened in the time of David HaMelech. That's the one we bring up as the biggest example. David HaMelech was the king of the Jewish people. And he was an incredibly spiritual leader as well. I mean, we have his Tehillim, and we have all the spiritual things from David. What did David do when the Jewish people had to fight? Did he stay in his palace, guarded and protected? He led the people in war. He was at the head, and he brought them out to war, and he brought them back in from war. And he was there to ensure their safety and to give them the confidence and to make sure that they feel secure and to bring them back. Unbelievable. This is how the Jewish people work. The Jewish people, their leader is true. It's something we respect and has the highest spiritual level. But from the leader's point of view, he's one with, and he cares about the people, not like, as we say, these politicians with all the arrogance. It's like a father, like a somebody who loves every single Jew and cares about them and ensures their safety. This is a leader. So it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing, even just on a surface level, before we even go a little deeper, to understand exactly why there's this double language and what this leader is and why he mentions this concept of, let's see what the next pasuk is. Before we go to the next pasuk, I just want to show you something. And we're going to go into this in depth in a minute. I want to just say, look how Hashem talks to Hashem. He says, Hashem Elokei HaRuchos L'chol Basar, the God of the spirits of all flesh. I mean, we know what God is. Obviously, God knows the spirit and is the spirit and is the source of our life. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu stressing that it is that part of God that is, so to speak, that is what will choose the leader? Because obviously, what does he mean over here? What is it about Hashem that makes him the one that needs to choose the leader? Why couldn't Moshe just choose the leader? Or somebody else, or as we do now, make a whole group, vote, vote. We should all vote. Exactly right. We could either vote ourselves, or we could vote for people who will vote, whatever it may be, have all the different kinds of methods. Pick people who we think are special and who understand, and let them choose a leader. What is it? What does Hashem know that we don't know?
He knows the essence of the person.
That's for sure. He knows the essence of the person. He knows the essence of the person both if he's capable, as we can say, in a sense of capability, in the sense of even just compatibility, but also he knows the essence of the person spiritually. He's the only one. And we know that to a Jew, the most important part of the leadership is the spiritual, so to speak, connection that we have, that the leader has with us, and the fact that yes, he provides security and safety and the political sense of the country should run, but he lifts us, he brings us closer to Hashem. He is the one that gives us the direction how to come close to Hashem. So he has to be a person of elevated spirit. And who knows the spirit? Only Hashem. So you can see already over here what Moshe is asking. And what's magnificent, and this is something that's unbelievable, again, to stop and think, Moshe is the one asking Hashem. Now, if anybody, any human would know what another human is spiritually, would be Moshe. And even he defers to Hashem. Obviously, we know nothing about anybody else. That's another interesting lesson for us. Whatever we think we see in another person, we have no clue. This is very much, obviously, sometimes people take it in the negative side, like a person could look so amazing and really they're not. But the Baal Shem Tov taught us to look at it in the positive side. In other words, as a person, we are so limited in our vision and limited in our sensitivity and limited in our understanding. And therefore, a person who seems so ordinary, the person next door, we have no idea of the height and the greatness and the depth of their neshama and what they are. So we have to realize, even Moshe deferred to Hashem, for sure, we have to defer and look at every Jew as potential, if you want to say, of greatness, every single Jew. We don't know who it is, right? We don't know. But every Jew has greatness. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Who's the one that's going to lead the Jewish people? Okay, so let's see a little bit. I want to just read the next two psukim and then we'll go back to the Rashi's. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, and what does Hashem answer? So if you look on page 349, now Hashem replies. Moshe asked for a reply and Hashem replies. So Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. It's interesting because what's fascinating is that Moshe spoke to Hashem Vayedaber, but Hashem is answering Vayomer. It's interesting, gently. Okay, he says, Kach lecha, take for yourself, Es Yehoshua bin Nun. We all know who was the leader, because we know the history. But here Moshe is asking who's the leader, and it's going to be Yehoshua. Ish asher ruach, by look how he describes Yehoshua. A man in whom there is spirit. Yeah, do you see the ruach is in him? We'll have to understand what that means in a minute. And what should you do? V'samachta es yotcha alav. Lean your hand. Do you see the word? Yotcha? It doesn't say what. What would we imagine? Like, how do we picture it? You know, whenever we see pictures of, like,
two hands.
And what does it say? One hand. Funny. Okay, and then let's see what happens. Va'amadata oisai lifnei Elazar ha-kayin. You shall stand him up in front of Elazar the kayin. V'lifnei kol ha'edah, before the entire congregation. V'tzivisa oisai le'enehem, and command him before their eyes. And what will you do? And this is also magnificently beautiful. V'nasata mehaitcha alav. You shall place of your splendor on him. Leman yishmu, so that the entire assembly should listen. Kol adas b'nei Yisrael, the entire assembly of the Jewish people will listen to him. In other words, do it in front of them that they see that you are, it's like endorsing the candidate, so to speak, but it's much greater than that. You are actually giving him from your greatness. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did, right? From your essence, from your spiritual heights, you are giving to Yehoshua. I just want to read the one more passage and then to discuss a little bit of this whole thing. It's quite interesting. Lifnei Elazar HaKayin, so it's in front of the people and in front of Elazar the Kayin. Yamait, he shall stand. Vishalai b'mishpat Ha'urim, and he will inquire of him of the judgment of the Urim, Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. As we know, the Kohen Gadol always wore that special breastplate. So this is showing that the leader will always be asking Hashem for direction and will be able to interpret what Hashem wants, right? To go to war, not to go to war. You know, as we know, that's what happened in the time of Yeshua and in the future leaders. And he says, Al Piv Yetsuav al piv yavayu, by his word shall they go out, and by his word shall they come in. Hu v'chol b'nei Yisrael itai, he and all the children of Israel with him. V'chol ha'eda, and the entire assembly. It's interesting, a bit of extra words here, but you can see that this shows us that even this leader, whom Moshe Rabbeinu is choosing, not Moshe Hashem is choosing, sorry, not Moshe Hashem chooses, Yeshua, who has obviously ruach, right, spirit, as we said. Nevertheless, he defers to the Urim V'Tumim, right? So that's the sign of a Jewish leader, is humility and knowing that there's really a master over the world. It's not him. It's the master of the world that's the ruler. It's not him, it's Hashem. And he does, and it's all done in front of the entire Jewish nation. And it actually says, V'chol Ha'edah, and the entire assembly, because it means also, V'chol B'nei Yisrael means the greater parts of the Jewish people, you know, all the judges and the Sanhedrin and the people who think they're amazing. So he has to do it in front of them and in front of the regular congregation. Because we know that even though it's hard for anybody to defer to a leader, it's even harder for the people who think that they're amazing to defer to a leader, right? To the people who are of greater knowledge. Sometimes it's harder for them to realize, no, that they have to subjugate themselves to the leader of the generation. And here we see all parts. And just quickly, what happens? Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem vayisay, and Moshe does as Hashem commanded him. Vayikach es Yehoshua, and he took Yehoshua. Vayamideyu lufnei Elazar haKohen, and he stands him up in front of Elazar the Kohen. Vilufnei kol ha'eda, and in front of the whole congregation. And then what does he do? Look at this. Vayismaych es Yadav. All of a sudden he puts two hands. Hashem said one hand. Okay. Alav upon him, vayitzaveyu, and he commands him. Kasher dibra Hashem biyad Moshe, as Hashem had spoken through Moshe. We have to understand many things. Okay, before we go into the Rashi's, just one small thing. Actually, maybe Rashi says it. I don't want to do it. Just before we go into the details, just think about for one moment when Moshe was asking Hashem that, you know, we have to choose another leader. So, as people, we understand, what do you think Moshe would have had in mind? Like, as a person, as a human being. Okay, not Moshe, as a human. What would Moshe have had in mind? What does a person want? Remember, this follows the previous chapter about inheritance, right? That's really where it follows from. So what do you think Moshe might have had a possibility in his mind? That who will be the next leader?
They don't talk about Moshe's
children. I know children, his own sons. Why not? Or his nephews, or, you know. And you know what some of the commentaries tell us who Moshe really thought would be the next leader? Pinchas. Pinchas was also his nephew, his great-nephew, right? It was Aaron's grandson. Pinchas was such an incredible person. And Pinchas had stood up and saved the Jewish people. Pinchas seems to be a leader because he has the ability to stand up for what's right despite what everybody else does. Isn't that one of the great marks of a leader? And yet, who does Hashem tell him to choose? It is Yehoshua. And there's a whole big discussion amongst the sages. Why wasn't Pinchas chosen? So this is very, before we go inside, just very interesting. What's wrong, so to speak, with Pinchas? Pinchas is still a leader, don't worry. He still has a big role, but he's not the leader. He's not the Yehoshua.
Too impulsive.
Okay, so impulsive. Okay, so that's a word that we used in a good way, you're right. But in a sense, almost, it's not so much impulsive, it's more the extremism that he had, right? In a good way, but it was still, he had that ability to, you know, to sort of speak, see one way, and that was like the right way. But it was an extreme point of view, you know, we say, in a sense. This is Pinchas, right? We say Pinchas is known as what we translate a zealot, a kana'i. And a zealot is somebody who stands up for what's right. But is that the leader of the Jewish people? The leader. So there's a very interesting discussion, actually, a big argument almost. Some people say no. The reason he wasn't chosen is because he was a zealot. That's why. Because a leader has to be, yes, he has to be able to stand up to the people, but he has to also be with the people. He has to be a person that the people feel understands them and that they can relate to him. Because otherwise, they won't accept him as the leader. So he has to have like a sort of a very gentle, on the one hand, personality, and on the other hand, strength. But not a zealot. A zealot is somebody who sometimes is missing that gentleness. Elio Anavi was also considered, Elio is Pinchas, right? Also more zealous. Even with Moshe and Aaron, we always say Aaron is more the gentle leader, right? In a sense, I don't know the word gentle, but the one that the people related to more. And Moshe, in a way, was a little bit more separate from the people. Moshe could afford that because he had his brother Aaron as his partner, so to speak, in leadership. But nevertheless, interesting, according to some opinions, that's why Pinchas was not chosen. Because really, Pinchas was unbelievably great, beyond. And in every way, had every quality of a leader and spiritual greatness. Yet, I have to say, on the other side, there are very great leaders, amongst them the Chassam Sefer, who says, no, you can't say that. Pinchas was not chosen for other reasons. Because the Chassam Sefer was quite a zealous man who really stood up and hit his time to terrible enlightenment that was taking place in Germany, Hungary, right? That was what was happening at that time. It was the time of the reform movement and the Maskilim, and it was a very difficult time. And the Chassam Sefer, we know, stood up in such a strong way where he made like, where we won't have any compromises, you know, like, we'll keep everything, you know, because he felt that should you start making compromises, that then you lose everything. That's what happens. But the Chassam Sefer says, and not only the other great leaders say, there's other reasons why Pinchas wasn't chosen. And they give a few reasons. One of the reasons is that Pinchas is not from the leader tribe, right? He's from the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi is the one that's meant to be the spiritual guides, as we know, the Kohanim, but not to be the leader, so to speak, of the people leading them in war. You know, that's not what the tribe of Levi, and especially a Kohen, in a way, it's better for him not to go to war because of the impurity, right? Whatever it may be, or leading them. So that's one thing. The other thing it says, interesting thing, is that Pinchas was the son of Elazar, right? Elazar is the Kohen Gadol, yes? We don't appoint a son to be a leader of the whole Jewish people when the father is still alive. That would be quite demeaning, in a way, for Elazar. He can't be put into a position that's higher than his father. So that's another reason. So it's not to do with him. No lack in him, just a fact. So there's a few different things. But then as we see, Yeshua obviously contains all the qualities of what Jewish leadership is. And that's what Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu here. What are those qualities? So you saw already from Yeshua what he did. He was so loyal, right? Loyal to Moshe. Remember, he sat in the tent. He was humble. His humility was renowned in the sense that he didn't have to take any, you know, it wasn't about him at all. And we see it how he also led the Jewish people afterwards. And yet, interestingly, we say Moshe is like the sun, Yeshua is like the moon, right? That's what we compare him to. Because Yeshua received from Moshe, and also, of course, Yeshua's greatness, in a way, is less than Moshe, obviously. Nobody compared to Moshe. But yet, Yeshua is actually the one that takes them into the land of Israel. That's something you have to remember. When we think of Yeshua, we have to remember that no matter how great Moshe was, the one who took them in and conquered the land was Yeshua. Why? Why is Yeshua the one? Okay, so we say obviously Moshe couldn't take them in, but it says a very fascinating thing. And this is something I think that also we can relate to now, and I think next week we'll do all the Rashis, but just something beautiful to leave us with. And I think, again, it helps us a little bit now. In a sense, it's almost reassuring. Moshe was like the sun, we say, and Yeshua is like the moon. So one of the reasons is the moon reflects the light of the sun, which is what Yeshua did. He reflected Moshe Rabbeinu's light. He was a true student to Moshe. But also the moon obviously is much less than the sun. And we all know that when the sun is in its brightness, you can't stare at the sun. As we said, you can't be in the presence, you can't be too close to the sun, otherwise you will be burned up. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we say, as his life continued, the holier he became, and the less people that were able to be in his presence. So Moshe's life was led. Moshe was just like the miracle. He was a miracle. His life was miraculous. He elevated everything that was around him to the level of miracles. If Moshe would have entered the land of Israel, it says, you know what would have happened to all the enemies of the Jewish people? I mean, halavai. They would have just burned up. They would have been gone. In 1 second, they would have been gone. Nobody would stand in the presence of Moshe, both in the negative sense and in the positive sense. In other words, either they would have turned over because they would have seen the greatness, or they would have just disintegrated from the fire. So it would have been a miraculous, total miraculous entrance into the land of Israel. There would be no wars, no taking over the land slowly as they did over 7 years, no actually converting, if you want to say, the land, the physical, mundane, ordinary land, into a land where we live as normal people and serve Hashem. The truth is, Hashem didn't want that. He didn't want the miracle, the overwhelming taking over. Unfortunately for us, but that's the way Hashem wants it, he wants the challenge that we go through, right? He wants us to face the enemy and to look at the enemy and to say, I'm just a person, you're a bad person, but I'm just a person. What I will do is, I will either eradicate you, or if you allow, we will work with you, so to speak, and we will transform you. And you will also become part of us, or at least understand that there is a God in the world, and be willing to subjugate yourself to what is the correct way. As we say, you can live in our country as long as you're willing to accept. This is a Jewish country. This is a country that runs by certain rules, and that's just the way it is. That's the fact. So we say an interesting thing, that the model that Yeshua presents is really the model that we have now. That we do have to go to war, and we do, and we fight, and we are deal with things in a natural way. But the accomplishment is so deep in the fact that afterwards we actually change. Literally, we have the ability to transform, and that's what we're doing now. The land, the people, the world, to a place which will accept Hashem as the leader, the one who runs the world, the master of the world, and still continue in the natural order of the world. Obviously, what we are waiting for is for Mashiach to come. And when Mashiach will come, then everything will be, so to speak, it will be an amazing double thing. We will have both the natural and the supernatural, which is hard for us to understand because we are only natural people, but it will be amazing. But in the meantime, we will work in the Yeshua model, and this is what we can do. So we can realize, not undervalue, underestimate ourselves, so to speak, and say, well, we are just the moon, so to speak, we're just reflecting, we're nothing. No, that's not, Hashem says, no, that's okay, because I've given every single person a part of myself, a part of godliness. We all have the ability to bring godliness wherever we are by leading our life in that way. And we can fight properly, and we're talking about fighting properly, obviously, with the right intention, and transform everything to a world which is full of godliness, full of peace, full of godliness, where the world itself will also, as we say, proclaim that there is one God. And that's really what we're waiting for. And Mirtz Hashem, that's what we're working on. We're not waiting. We're not passively waiting. We're working on it. So we work on it in our own lives individually, and of course globally. And now, obviously, we're being faced by a lot of threats to this whole way of life in every way, spiritually. And then, of course, it translates for a Jew. There's no difference. So it immediately translates physically. And we have to realize and have the focus that as Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, that he said that Hashem, you cannot leave this nation as a nation without a shepherd. We believe that Hashem is always there with us, whether we are aware or not, right? Hashem didn't refuse. He didn't say to Moshe, no. He obviously, so to speak, gave Moshe what he asks for. So Moshe in the higher worlds, among all the leaders of the Jewish people, still advocate for us. And in this world, we work hard, and we are able to bring, as we say, that peace and that godliness into our life and into the world, and prepare the world for the ultimate time. And next week we'll continue. Mirtz Hashem, we'll see, because we left it sort of very superficially, and we have to also understand still that one hand and the two hands, and what the leader is and what the ruach is. But in Mirtz Hashem, we will be able to see the Moshe Rabbeinu. That's Mashiach, is actually, as you say, the Moshe Rabbeinu will be like the Moshe Rabbeinu that we had at that time, and see the godliness and the holiness and the love. And that's a very important thing to remember. The way the Jewish leader loves his people and will put himself aside for us. So we should always feel that cherished, so to speak, self, and that we are loved and we are guided and we are, if you want to say, protected, no matter what. No matter how doesn't look like it, but we are. So it's something important to remember. Okay, but we're going to, as we said, we will continue with Hashem next week to understand a little bit more.